In the name of the triune God, author, only begotten, and gift. Amen. It is Trinity Sunday. Woo! The one Sunday, well, one of the Sundays of the year that many priests and preachers hope they have a seminarian in their ranks so that they can have someone else, really anyone else, preach on the Trinity. In his essay, "Is There a Christian Sexual Ethic?" Rowan Williams says he is tempted to say, yes, many, and leave it at that. And I think many preachers feel the same way about approaching the Trinity. Is there a good way to talk about the Trinity? Well, no, not really, and leave it at that. And so it's customary to dispense well-intentioned little analogies for the Trinity. God is one and three, like a three-leaf clover, or the sun with its light and its heat, or an egg, the shell, the white, and the yolk, or water as liquid, solid, and gas, or one of my down-home favorites, really gooey cherry pie, sliced into three slices. Three pieces of pie, one gooey substance. Bringing new meaning to consubstantial, but that's all right. And then there are also the, as the heresy police, of course, are not usually far behind, pointing out exactly how each of these analogies breaks down, Christians have, since the beginning, been quick to identify God as one in three, and just as quick to say, but not like that. There are also the condescending views of rationalists for this doctrine of ours of the Trinity. Take Thomas Jefferson and John Adams just as a couple of examples. Jefferson wrote to Adams, "It is too late in the day for men of sincerity to pretend they believe in the Platonic mysticisms that three are one and one is three, and yet that one is not three and three are not one." And Adams wrote back, "It is certain that two and one make three, and that one is not three, nor can three be one. Had you and I been 40 days with Moses on Mount Sinai and been admitted to behold the divine Shekinah, which is the glory of God, and there told that one was three and three one, we might not have had the courage to deny it, but we could not have believed it." Well, I think both of these kinds of reactions, both the well-meaning defense of the doctrine of the Trinity and this kind of rationalist dismissal, are both exercises in missing the point. They're both trying to work out a math problem. So let me just point out what should be obvious. God's not a math problem. Theology is not algebra. God's love is not poured into our hearts, as Paul says, by solving for X. That's just not what any of this is about. So then why this doctrine of the Trinity? Why a whole Sunday devoted to celebrating the Trinity? Why do we talk about three in one and one in three? If it just leads to so much confusion, why don't we just chuck it? Well, let me suggest that the doctrine of the Trinity is something like poetry. It is a raid on the inarticulate. That's a line I picked up from C.S. Lewis. So if you'll allow it, I'll read you a little C.S. Lewis, or not C.S. Lewis, I'm sorry, T.S. Eliot. It's another S, anyway. Little T.S. Eliot. "So here I am in the middle way, having had 20 years, trying to learn to use words. And every attempt is a wholly new start and a different kind of failure. Because one has only learnt to get the better of words for the thing one no longer has to say, or the way in which one is no longer disposed to say it. And so each venture is a new beginning, a raid on the inarticulate, with shabby equipment always deteriorating in the general mess of imprecision of feeling, undisciplined squads of emotion. And what there is to conquer by strength and submission has already been discovered once or twice or several times by men whom one cannot hope to emulate. But there is no competition, there is only the fight to recover what has been lost and found and lost again and again and now under conditions that seem unpropitious. But perhaps neither gain nor loss. For us, there is only the trying. The rest is not our business. I know, that was a lot of T.S. Eliot, which is very dense in the first place. But all of it to say that even someone like T.S. Eliot, striving to use words with precision, always feels himself coming up empty-handed, that his words never quite make it where he wants them to go. So for us, as he says, there is only the trying. And naming God, or naming our experience of God, is also trying to learn to use words and finding that every attempt is a wholly new start and a different kind of failure. To name God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a kind of shorthand. To describe God as one in three is a similar kind of shorthand, but the reality of the Trinity is not an idea, but the living God, whom we find in the general mess of imprecision of feeling, as Eliot puts it, undisciplined squads of emotion, or if you like, in prayer. I almost want to say the doctrine of the Trinity is not about God at all, but about a Christian experience of prayer. But of course, prayer is all about God. I'm tempted to say that our Trinitarian formulas tell us less about who God is in the absolute and more about the unspeakable something that we awaken to in our praying and the shock at finding that the divine has a structure of sorts. It is fitting that Trinity Sunday follows Pentecost, actually constitutes the octave of Pentecost, because in prayer it is the Spirit that draws us deeper into the heart of God, which is what I think Jesus means in John's Gospel when he says the Spirit will lead us into all truth. Prayer is not just a few words strung together or even the words in the prayer book. Nope, no thunderbolts, we're good. Okay, that is blasphemy in here, I get it. Prayer is fundamentally an encounter with God, which may be in words or may not. There's a story I love about Mother Teresa, and I have tried for years to find the actual footage of it, but I keep coming up empty. She was giving an interview, I think with 60 Minutes or something like that, and the interviewer said, "So you pray to God for an hour every morning. What is it you say to God for an hour every morning?" And she said, "No, you misunderstand. When I pray to God, mostly I just listen." "Okay," the interviewer said, "so you're listening to God for an hour every morning. What does God say to you for an hour every morning?" And she said, "No, you misunderstand. Usually when I pray, God is just listening." Whatever else happens in prayer, whatever words are spoken or not spoken, that is, I think, the most succinct summary of prayer's essence. Prayer is a kind of attentiveness between God and us, a loving attention. It is, to be a bit provocative, ecstatic, or even more provocative, it is erotic, if you will. It is a yearning between God and us. In Romans 8, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with us with sighs too deep for words." And did you catch that line from Proverbs? Then I was beside him, wisdom says, like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. The early Christians understood wisdom here to refer to Christ. Christ as the wisdom of God who was with the eternal God from the beginning, as John's gospel says, who was daily the delight of the source of all that is. And that's the beginning of the experience of the Trinity. To experience God as love, not because God requires anything from us, but because God was already love in the beginning, and that love was not closed off within God's self, but opened to the whole world. Delighting in the human race. And prayer is what happens when we are caught up into that delight and regard, that yearning within God and from God for us. So I almost want to say we've devised this way of talking about God as Trinity almost precisely because it doesn't seem to make much sense. We talk about the Trinity because we've been caught up in this grace of God. The Shekinah, the glory of God, has shone in our hearts through Christ and in the Spirit, has pulled on the deepest of our desires to be, to love, to live. And beholding the depths in Christ, we have found the foundation of your being and my being and all that is, and it is beauty and it is love, and love has a structure that is one and it is three, and we try to use words. It is not it. It is mother, father, lover, friend. And at the same time, the name for that love is beyond our capacity to speak. Mother is not quite full enough. Father is not quite right. Lover and friend and savior and redeemer and sister and brother and fount and tower and most glorious cannot contain what we have found. All of these are another attempt at trying to use words and a different kind of failure. But for us, there is only the trying. Or, if we can tweak Eliot a little bit, for us, there is only the praying. I think trying to describe how God is three in one and one in three is a little like trying to explain the mathematical properties of my children's smiles. I could probably try. And it might be fun, but that's not the point. Trying to explain how God is one God in three persons, whom we traditionally name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be fun. But the point is not to explain, but to love and enjoy the love God bears toward us and to be caught up in that in prayer. It is to be caught up in the love that is God. The Trinity is one of our ways of saying God just is love. And you get to participate in that. And so let us love and let us pray our way into the Trinity. And I suppose if it helps to think of God as a really gooey cherry pie, well, there's really not much harm in that either.